Are you glad to be here? Yes. Me too. You can be opening up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, turning on your apps, and swiping over to Luke chapter 1. And if you're visiting with us, it's a good morning to get an outline. Sermon outline just helps you know where we're headed this morning. And those are always in the back. And feel free to get up and grab an outline, a pen, a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, that's yours to a gift from us. And whatever you need to do to be able to engage with God, right? So we are in a series called Paradigm Shift, Thus the Sign, and the blue lights and the red lights, because the blue is us in the world, living by world core values, philosophies that aren't necessarily helping. They're not the answer, and we begin to seek God, and that's the beginning of the shift from the blue to the red. And where Jesus, when he says follow me, you say yes and you enter into his life. And it is a paradigm shift, and that's really what the book of Gospel of Luke is about. Is it's looking at God in the truth of who he is and what he's called us to be in him, and becoming a disciple who is finding freedom and forgiveness and power in the Spirit to live a whole different life, and that is certainly a shift. And last week, we looked at chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 5 through 17. And that message, which was called Turn, is a message within a story. And so we got to learn what it means for this couple, this old couple, Zachariah and Elizabeth, to have this child, John, and who this John was going to become as the John the Baptist, who would help turn people's hearts back to God, turn the fathers back to the children, turn sinners back to the ways of wisdom in God's path. So this is what it's about. And this morning we're coming back to the story, and just pause real quick. Get all the lights up. It's a little dark up here, so I'm having a hard time seeing. When you get older with bifocals, there we go. Now I can actually read it. But before I read it, let's pray. It's not enough to read the words. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen. We begin by praising you, Father, for you are good and you love us. And the Bible is the story of how we pulled away from you, we shifted away from you, we turned away from you in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided they could do life and be like you and not need you. And you have been in this continuous pursuit to draw us back into your heart. And the Gospel of Luke is one of the most beautiful stories, letters in the Bible, because it's the coming of your son Jesus. We are not ashamed to begin Christmas messages now. We want to linger and enjoy and savor every word that tells us that story of Christ, the Messiah, coming. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to enter this story. We need you to open up our hearts and thoughts. Lord, we come with all kinds of junk. We come with all kinds of anxieties. We come with other thoughts that distract us away. But we say, settle us down. Settle us into these words and speak for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a prayer you're praying? What is the greatest burden on your heart right now? Or maybe it's a prayer you've been praying and you gave up because God didn't seem to hear or answer or do anything about that prayer. This is a good story. This is a good story for us. And it's a story prepping us for the coming of Christ. It's a story that helps us know that God wants us to be with him. What I love about Luke, and we see it in the very first story of the Bible, is Luke wants us to understand the necessity, the power of prayer, and how prayer ushers us into God's presence. So isn't it kind of cool? We haven't even read it yet, but I'm just preempting you that the first story of this book is a story about prayer. You see, prayer requires faith. Faith in who God is. Faith that he loves us, that he loves me, that he loves you. Faith that he hears us when we pray. Faith that he answers our prayer in the best possible way there is. In faith we pray, and we open up our hearts to him, and we tell him our hopes and dreams. In prayer and faith we open up our sorrows and our sadness and lay those before him like a beautiful sacrifice before him. So I'm going to tell you an Advent story to encourage your prayer to trust and not give up. And Advent means arrival. And this is where we're at. We're in the story that's building up the anticipation of the arrival of God's Messiah. And in the story, we don't even know who it is yet. But last week, we learned that before the arrival of the Messiah would come the arrival of a forerunner, a child called John the Baptist. And this story is about his parents who prayed. And I love that even verse 5 of chapter 1, in the days, Luke is a storyteller. In those days, it's like when you open up our books in English and say, once upon a time. You see, there's a story happening here. And this story, you need to know the story before the story. Because there was this young couple, madly in love. They get married with their family's blessings. They're young. They're idealistic. They love God very much, and they're plugged into their church, right? And they're wanting to live God's ways. And of course, as every young couple wants, they also want to have children, to have a family. And so they start praying for that. But in time, you know, nothing happens at first, but they keep praying. They keep praying and still no child comes. And then you can imagine what it's like in their hearts then to see their young friends begin to have children, but not them. But they pray and they keep praying. And Elizabeth seems infertile, and so they pray for God's healing and nothing happens. And you got to pause here and ask yourself, maybe you're not at that place. Like maybe you're praying for that amazing spouse to come along, or maybe your kids are fully grown like mine, and you find that, boy, I got to pray just as hard now before they ever came. And it doesn't matter where you're at in life or a career or a relationship. Nobody here is without a burden on their heart that needs prayer, right? And it's hard to watch if we were to see this couple. And there are no children. There are no grandchildren. Matter of fact, culturally, you know, not only do they have the disappointment, but they have embarrassment. Because in this Jewish culture, family was looked at as a blessing by God. And of course, children are a blessing. But in this culture, there would even be the question of, you know, well, Zach and Liz, what's wrong? You know, do you not have enough faith? Are you hiding, you know, this, you know, a sin? You know, there must be something wrong. Because God, if you had the love and favor of God, you would have children. And you can imagine that weight they carry. And probably even worse is verse 5, not only once upon a time, but it was in the days of Herod. Herod was this half-Jewish king. He wasn't even fully Jewish. And he'd built this amazing temple, but man, he was a tyrant. He was under the thumb and rule of Rome, and he was a twisted personality, maybe schizophrenic, and he also was paranoid. And so you can imagine, how many of you ever had a prayer and you see someone else have the thing you were praying for, and you're going, well, they don't even deserve it. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. That guy gets a raise, and you know he didn't even deserve that. As a matter of fact, he probably got it on because of things you did and took the credit for it. Or in like with Zach and Liz, they're praying for children, and Herod has two sons. But in his paranoia, he has his two sons murdered because he was afraid they might usurp him someday. Where is God? Where's the justice in this, Lord? Ever have those kind of emotions or feelings? Years go by, the clock's ticking, and then the clock stops. And so now we are ready to read our story, the rest of the story. And what I want you to understand as we read this story is the prayers of the saints, which actually Zechariah and Elizabeth are. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you too are a saint. And what I want you to understand this morning is that the prayers of the saints will be a fragrant aroma to the Lord if we persevere in those prayers and trust Him. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And just to say here, pause once in a while just to add a little richness to the story, but you know, Zechariah actually means God or Yahweh, the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth means God is my oath, my trust, and it's my vows. And so I just love the names with the deep meaning. And so we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, or maybe your Bible has, in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And so Zechariah was a priest. And when you entered the temple, the holy place, and the temple is the place we would come into the presence of God, and he would enter the holy place, and on the right side would be the table of showbread, like these tables we have up front with communion, wine and bread, though it's juice, and then then behind them there would be an altar of incense. And the priest would come to that altar and light the incense. And so I think we have a picture of that. And so here's a picture of Zechariah. Yep, somebody had a camera back then. And there's Zechariah standing before the altar of incense and praying. And at this place, in the morning and the night, the priest would bring not only their prayers, their burdens, but also the prayers for the nation, the burdens of the people. And they would intercede and pray to the Lord for him to come and answer those prayers and especially to send the promised one, the Messiah, who had yet not come. And that's what Christ means in Greek, the anointed one of the Spirit. And in verse 10, and the whole multitude of people were praying, not just the priest. We are a praying community. We are a praying people, trusting God to answer. And verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and he fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So there are three things we need to understand about prayer if we're going to be those that can offer it up like a fragrant aroma, to be able to persevere in our prayer, to be able to trust God with his answers. And the first one is we pray and listen for the Lord's answers. So when we pray, we anticipate the Lord will answer. God's given us one mouth and two ears. And so first we pray and we seek God's audience. What I love about prayer is what ushers us into the presence of God. And our prayers to him are like incense, like that incense on the altar. Matter of fact, in Revelation 5:8, it says, and so the last book of the Bible, and it's talking about the prayers of the saints, and it says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Each holding a harp, like the wonderful music we had this morning, and golden bowls of incense. So there's worship and there's incense. And here's what incense is, which are the prayers of the saints. So when we pray, did you ever think, even when your heart is burdened and sad, God of heaven, the creator of earth, loves your prayers. They are like incense that fills the throne room where he dwells in heaven, and it is pleasant to him. That right there is reason to keep praying, because it pleases our Lord, even when it seems there's no answers. So we enter God's presence through prayer, and prayer unlocks God's answers. Jesus himself said, we do not have because we do not ask or pray. So sometimes I have to pause a moment and say, you know, I realize that I can be stressing, having anxiety, running my thoughts about something that's not happening or something that's happening that needs to stop, something that needs to change. And you ever done that? It's like, I've been thinking about this for a week and I didn't stop once and pray. You ever done that? Okay, I have. Maybe I'm the only one then. I realize I can think a lot but never turn it into a prayer. Not only though, do we pray, but we need to listen for God's voice. And there's much I would want to say on prayer, and there's whole books on it, but I think it's important to say a few things, is that it's important to listen. It's funny how we can even, we take the first step, we take the thing that's bugging us, bothering us, troubling us, making us cry, you know, whatever, and think about it, and then turn it into a prayer, pray, say amen, and then jump out of the chair and go about life trying to solve all of life's problems. But we need to listen, because you know what prayer is meant to be? A relationship. Prayer is meant to be companionship. You get to have companionship with the Lord. And a companionship is, if nothing else, what? What's a friendship? A two-way conversation. And that one, I struggle with too. I'm a problem solver. You know, and so we have to pray. You have to pray and pause, and then even listen. You know, offer God your thanks for the things. Don't forget that. Praise God. Offer him thanks for the things he has answered. But then ask questions. Lord, is now the time for this thing I'm praying? He might be saying wait. He might say no. He might say yes. But ask him, is now the time? And or how about in the silence, say, am I praying this the right way? And so we listen. We listen for him. Or maybe there's things he's wanting you to pray you never even thought. You ever have one of those? Like you finally get quiet, and then he puts a prayer in your heart or someone on your heart to pray for. You ever have that happen? We have to listen. It's funny how long as a Christian I went through life never really pausing and listening. When I started listening, man, my life, my walk with Christ started changing. It was really cool. Just, you know, I could tell 100 stories, you know, like someone comes into your thoughts and it's like, Lord's like, give him a call. And like, I, you know, give this mom a call and she's going, I can't believe you just called me right now, because it's, you know, it's like, and she lays out all this stuff and you get to pray for her. Or God says, here, do this little thing for someone. And you realize in that you had no idea what was going on in their life and how much they exactly needed that. And I want you to know, I have been the recipient of many of you who listen, and God prompts you to do the same thing for me. That's God's community, is one where we take care of each other. Be still and wait for God without running off to do the next thing. But not only do we pray to him, not only do we listen, but we need to reflect when he seems to be silent. That's a little different. And I want to take a moment to talk about that, because how many of you have prayed and heard nothing in the heavenlies? Yeah, exactly, right? Most hands go off on this one. It's like sometimes there's this divine silence. And what is that about? Sometimes we need to reflect and meditate why on God's silence. And the place I begin is with, is there blockage, Lord? Are my ears blocked? Or are your ears blocked? I guess it could be either way, you know. And it's like, and one of the things that the silences God's voice in our lives is our own sin. Sometimes there's sin that creates a silent, because God's gone, before we can move forward, beloved son, beloved daughter, there's something we need to take care of. And he puts his finger by his Holy Spirit on that. And before the doors of heaven open again, we have to repent and tell God, I'm sorry, I confess that's not right, and I want to turn around. Remember the turnaround ministry of John the Baptist. And so we turn back to God. Or maybe the blockage is there's a relationship that God's wanting to put right, a relationship with someone else, and he's saying, and we can, you can even see that. Peter talks about that between husband and wife, and God's ears are not attentive to the husband who is not right in his relationship with his wife. And so you put whatever that is right, and then you begin to hear the quiet voice of the Spirit again. And the thing to understand, though, in this, and we see this in verse 6 that we read, is, so is all silence an indicator of sin? No. Because Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous before God. Their relationship was right with him. Their relationship was blameless before other people, not meaning they never sinned. There is nobody that has never not sinned, but they were righteous because when there was sin, they dealt with that. They put relationships right, and they obeyed God's commandments. They lived their life according to his way. But even with them, there was a silence and unanswered prayers. So we reflect and remove any blockages, but we also examine our motivations. Sometimes it's the right prayer for the wrong motivation. You ever have that? Like, why do you want children? Right? Do you need them to validate your identity? Every time I go to the soccer field, I saw a lot of that going on. Parents needing validation by their kid performing and outdoing the other kids. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Where you recognize it could be anything, any hobby, music, sports, and it's more important to the parents than the kid because there's something going on about them as opposed to just taking pleasure in their child, right? Or how about wanting that raise? What's your motivation for wanting that promotion? Maybe it's not about identity. Maybe you need that. Maybe it's more about the money because the money will save you. It will be your protection, your refuge, and it will provide it. See, now money's not bad, but the love of money becomes like a savior instead of Jesus Christ. We depend on that. And so we ask ourselves, what's the motivations behind the prayer? Third, we pursue companionship with God first, then the answers to those prayers. If all we do is come to God with our burdens, he answers our prayer, and then we're like, see you later, God. We've missed the beauty of prayer. Remember, it's companionship. And so make sure that the reason you're praying first is because you just want to enjoy his presence. Even when your hearts are heavy, it's easy when life's like, yeah, you are so awesome. Actually, sometimes I should say that could be the times we actually go off on our own and leave God, or our burden's so heavy that we give him our prayer, but we don't enjoy his comfort. So we don't pray just out of religious duty. You know, I almost wonder with Zechariah, he had been praying. I mean, he kept coming before God. He was righteous. He wanted to live his life for God. But there can be places in your heart where you sanction off and go, okay, God, you've disappointed me on this one too many times. Or you let this happen, and I thought you were a God of love. And so we block that off, but we will still go to church because we're supposed to. We'll still pray because, well, God wants it. Right? I could almost imagine Zechariah, you know, with one of the younger priests, because there was 20,000 priests, you know, roughly in these days. And we got to think, and by the way, when a priest, when they prayed for God to select out of those priests who would get to light the incense and come before God in prayer, you know, I think sometimes we could be like, maybe Zechariah, I don't know, but it's like, oh, yeah, got to do my religious duty. You know, got to pray, got to read my Bible. But you got to imagine there's some young priest going, oh, man, Zechariah, you are so lucky. By the way, I voted for you twice as priest of the month. You get to come before God in the altar. That's the very presence of God. You get to meet with him. That is exciting. Zach's like, oh, no big deal. Just doing my priestly duty. You know, sometimes my heart's like that. You ever get that way? Well, I'm just going to do my duty. What God expects from me, though he never meets my expectation, right? Those two we bring before the altar. He loves a good, repentant heart. So, God wants us to come to his presence through prayer. And like Zechariah, like priest, we come and we burn the incense. They burn the incense every morning and night, and we bring those prayers before him. So incense will burn regularly. The Lord never wanted the incense to go out. He wanted the incense to always be coming before him, which is symbolic of the prayers of a saint who continually and perseveres in their prayers that burden their hearts. God always wants us to be in prayer. So first, we understand that we pray and listen for God's answers. Second, we understand we pray and trust the Lord. Let's continue our story now, and we'll read verses 18 through 22. We pray and trust the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, remember, the angel showed up, and he's telling him, God's going to answer your prayers. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. See, to trust God, we must know God. And prayer is the path to knowing God, along with reading scripture. But prayer is the intimate knowing of God when we bring our heart to him. So, trusting God is so important if we're going to be those that persevere with our prayers before God, especially when he is silent and it seems our prayers are not answered. And in the trusting God, there are four things I want you to know about him. And the first one is his ways are not our ways. A while back, we did a sermon series where we went from Genesis, the first pages of the Bible, to Revelation. And the theme of that was understanding that there is an upper story in heaven happening, meaning from the throne room, God can see what he's doing and what he's going to accomplish and his purposes for it in a way that we can't in the lower story. There are so many stories in the Old and New Testament where from the person's viewpoint, it makes no sense. Why would Abraham and Sarah just wander? Why would they not have children until their 80s? Why would God use a man who murdered one of Pharaoh's servants to deliver Egypt? Why would God allow Job to lose his own children and all his wealth and not know that there was a story behind his story, a greater story where God was accomplishing something, showing who he is and his greatness. And in the same way, why would, in starting with the first story of the New Testament, why would God not allow Zechariah and Elizabeth to have children? Look at Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. In the Old Testament, Zechariah, Elizabeth should know this, and you and I need to remember this. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, Jesus says, seek the Lord while he may be found. God is saying in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We'll never have God figured out. And if you got God figured out, he's in a box and he's not a real God. Jill and I can tell you from our own lives stories of why we, it's only in hindsight, isn't it, that we can look back and see why God does what he does sometimes. What if Zach and Liz had their children right away? Well, it'd be wonderful for sure. But they would not be here in this story. They'd be just one of 20,000 other couples. But God was doing something extraordinary. Sometimes it's a delayed answer. Sometimes he's doing a work in us. And I can tell you that it's through my hardest journeys with God that I have grown the most as a person, and my identity gets shaped into the way God wants me to be. And he accomplishes his purpose in a way I could not have guessed. I'm so glad he doesn't do things Craig's way. How about you? I don't mean Craig, but put your own name in there. So his ways are not our ways, and the way he answers, I mean, even when if we have children, we still stress and fret over them. I wonder about Zach and Liz. I mean, holy moly. Their son didn't even want to take out a mortgage and buy a house and move into the neighborhood. He moved into the wilderness. You know, and his dietitian mom tried to teach him to eat well, but he's eating insects instead. And he's wearing scratchy, smelly clothes. And it's like, this isn't what I was praying for. It's funny how we get what we pray for. And then it's like, well, I guess I'm not done praying. But his ways are not our ways. The second thing we need to know is his character is good. Did you notice that God's eyes are, it said, in the sight of God? They were righteous in his sight. So God looks at you. He sees you. You are not hidden from him. And then the angel tells Zechariah in verse 13, your prayer has been heard. And so he always hears your prayer. You don't need to shout it at him. He hears because he loves and cares for you. And his intentions are always good towards us. In Old Testament and New Testament, and we're not going to turn there, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2:3. The Lord is good. And so we know if his character is good, that we can trust he hears, he sees, and even that he will answer those prayers with a yes, a no, or silence, because there's something even deeper going on. So not only is his character good, but third thing we need to know about him is his answers are perfect. That delayed answer for Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers became a double answer to not just their personal prayers, but to the prayers of God's people for 1,000 years that he would send his Savior, because the angel says that this son is not only a personal answer to your life, but he will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. He will turn the hearts back to God. And so sometimes there's a bigger answer to our prayers that God's accomplishing in his delay. Amen. We can trust God when we look to him. I think that's one thing I noticed about Zechariah in this story. is that where was Zechariah looking? Up or down? By his answer to the angel, he was looking down. In other words, Zechariah believed in God, and God saw him as righteous. God was looking at him, but Zechariah was looking at himself also. And he looked at his age, and he looked at his infertility of his wife and said, "This is not possible." He doubted God's ability to enter his situation and do the impossible. But trust me, God can do the impossible. Zechariah wanted a sign. But God wants belief. And God will not accept our unbelief, but God does give him a sign. He silences his mouth. And as we read later in the story, it seems that Zechariah cannot hear. And so the people will have to make a sign to him that a son was born. And then the angel will open up his mouth again. And so God gives him the sign he needed to grow his belief in him. But the fourth thing we need to understand about God is his power is unlimited. His love is unquenchable. And I just love Psalm 62. And I want to give you a couple psalms this morning to hang on to, because psalms are the prayers of the saints in the Old Testament, the people that put their trust in God. So Psalm 62 is one I turn to when my heart gets troubled, and when I feel like there is silence, and I'm getting anxious, and I'm feeling like I gotta take life and make stuff happen. And we read in Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. In other words, what is your salvation? Like I said before, is it children? Is it money? Is it marriage? Is it, you know, it could be so many different things. Where are you looking for your salvation? But he is saying, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. And then he repeats the line again in verse 5, except listen to the subtle change. Now, this actually, it's David. David speaks to his own soul, which is his life, what he feels, what he thinks, what he's experiencing, what he does. And he says, "For God alone, oh my soul, listen up, soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken." And then look at verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." In other words, pray with confidence that God will hear your heart prayers. And refuge means he holds you securely. And then verses 11 and 12. "Who is God? Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this." In other words, twice means there's testimony to it being true. "That power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love." His power is unlimited. His love is unquenchable. If you know these things, your trust level goes off the scale, goes off the meter. John Calvin said on waiting and prayer, he said, "We must repeat the same supplications," which means prayer, the things you're praying God do. "We must repeat the same supplications, not twice or three times only, but as often as we have need, 100 and 1,000 times. We must never be weary in waiting for God's help." So we trust God's answers because our hearts are secure in his unlimited power and his unquenchable love. This psalm, I have memorized many of these verses because when I'm in a place of silence or desperation, We turn to these psalms and they give us prayers when we can't pray. They help us pray. Amen. So, the last third thing for us to understand in our prayer is we pray and do right by the Lord. So turn back now to Luke chapter 1. And we read verses 23 through 25. And when Zechariah's time of service was ended, so he didn't quit and go home. He didn't get mad at God. He didn't give up. But he continued his week of service. And then he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach," which means disgrace, "among people." So she said, "Thus the Lord has done for me." The Lord had done right by Elizabeth. And we take to heart what these two elderly people did in the way they lived their life. They did right by the Lord. Now that's an old phrase that I think began in the 1700s. We don't use it as often now, but it's to do right means to treat someone ethically, treat them right, treat them morally, to treat them with honor, and how much more so, God. To do right by someone means we deal with that person in a kind way. You know, so for example, she does right by her boss. You know, in other words, she's not a slacker. She doesn't steal from the company. She shows respect to her boss. She does her job well to profit the company. She does right by the boss. Or turn it around. The boss does right by her. He recognizes her achievements and rewards her for work well done and not being a big office gossip. Or how about he does right by his children? What would that mean? What would it mean, right, a husband do right by his children? That he slaves at the job and never comes home because money's the most important? No, of course not. But he spends time with the children. He loves his children. He plays with his children. He disciplines his children. He loves his wife. He does right by his wife. And so you see in all these relationships, there's a way in which we can live that we do right by that person. But how much more God? Did you notice? First of all, Zechariah did right by God by not divorcing her. He could have. He could have married someone younger and more fertile. But he didn't. He kept his vows to the Lord. How about it was hard for them and feeling like outsiders and disappointment, how easy it would be to stop, even give up going to church. Why pray? Why worship? And we get this disgruntled attitude in our heart. We get a bitterness in our heart that then becomes again a blockage to God answering our prayers. But they still had faith. And we see that even in their old age, they were righteous and blameless. They are serving God. They are loving him. They're obeying his commandments. So when your prayer's not getting answered, do you continue to obey the Lord's commandments? It's not the commandments God wants. It's your heart and life lived for him and with him. Because in our obedience, those commandments help us do right on a horizontal level too. They walked in his love. They knew God loved him. They never doubted that. They served and worshiped him at the temple. Both privately they served him and corporately. And so they didn't give up, and you and I don't give up. We keep coming to church even when it's hard and we feel like, man, but I just got this weight. And we know that this is meant to be a place that we share each other's troubles and burdens and we pray for one another. We're not meant to be worship or pray alone. That's why we have a prayer ministry. And I want to give a plug for that, because that's why after every service, there is a couple up here to pray with you, because they love God, they love you, even if they don't know you, and they will lift you up in prayer. And Jerry, raise your hand. Jerry Dish heads up our prayer ministry. Talk to him. If you would like, he will help you learn how to pray. Anyone can pray, but sometimes we're intimidated by that, so we even offer training. Or our prayer chain ministry. If you have a prayer, those cards that get mentioned, we haven't been seeing a lot of those. Fill it out and say what you need prayer for. Ask that it be put on the prayer chain. We have men and women that will every week lift you up in prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Notice every one of these was pray to the Lord, pray to the Lord, pray to the Lord. And in that prayer ministry, you can join that prayer chain saying, I would not only want to be prayed for, I want to pray for people too. Send your name to the office and say, I want to, or fill out a card and say, I want to be on the prayer chain, and you will receive those prayer requests. And Dawn, raise your hand, Dawn. She's on the worship team. You'll see her hand. She's short, so you can't see her hand right now. And fun-sized. And she is. She is awesome. So prayer. We pray together. And so in this, again, I want to read a psalm, another psalm you might use in your prayer. And this is the last passage I want to read for us. In Psalm 37, another one I've memorized for my heart, and it's a heritage psalm for New Crossing Church. And so in this praying to God, in this desire to pray and listen, this desire to pray and trust the Lord, this desire to pray and do right by the Lord, this psalm captures all that. And it begins with verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. There's that do right idea. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So you trust. And you trust the things that are most important to your heart to Him, because you know that He hears. You know that He sees you. You know that He cares for you. And then verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. I like how let me hold off on that. But when you delight yourself in the Lord, you make Him your heart's first desire. Remember when you pray, not just to get answers, but you want to be in His presence. And so you delight yourself in the Lord. And when you delight in Him and then you listen, remember the listening? He shares His heart desire for you, and your prayers shift to line up to His. And that's why this David so boldly can say, He will give you the desires of your heart, because you are praying and you're listening and you're lining up with His will. And then verses 5 and 6, so we trust the Lord, we delight in the Lord, we commit our way to the Lord, trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. So we open up before God. Eugene Peterson translates it as, open up before God. Keep nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done. He'll validate your life in the clear light of day and stop and stamp you with approval at high noon. And then last, be still. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait. In other words, stop stressing, stop striving, and rest yourself in His gentle hands. Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I'm going to close with one story. There's a great book, Phil Yancey, Prayer. Does It Make Any Difference? Is the title. Philip Yancey, and he wrestles with a lot of these things, but I recommend, it's a big book, but I recommend it. But what he does is he sprinkles people's stories in this. And here's a story of somebody like us praying, nothing's happening, the prayer seems unanswered. Her name is Janice, and Janice writes, I've been a single mom for 12 years, shouldering the bulk of the responsibility of raising my four daughters. My youngest resented her father's absence from our lives more than her sister's and rebelled against me because he wasn't around. I became worn out trying to keep peace at home, keep her from disaster. Finally, I realized I was carrying the load of being both mom and dad, and God wasn't asking me to. One day, I bowed my head in despair and said, "Lord, I can't go on with her anymore. I love my daughter dearly, but you love her more. I'm letting go, and I'm asking you to do what it takes to bring her heart to you." That's prayers given at the altar of incense, surrendered to God. I cried because I knew it might take a difficult time to bring her to Jesus. I would have to keep my hands off her so he could do his best work. My job was to continually pray for my daughter and for her friends, whom I disliked. Did it take a difficult time to bring her back? Yes. She's pregnant and broken. Her friends recommended an abortion, but she decided to keep the baby. 6 months into her pregnancy, she came to me and said, "I know God's calling me, and he's going to use this baby to help me straighten out my life." After my shock wore off, I heard that wonderful, still, small voice whisper, "Remember? I love her. And my plans are not your plans. I want to bring her healing to the broken parts of her life you don't even know about." Peace flooded my soul. I was so thrilled to know God's at work in her life, and I can trust him to continue the process. The prayers of the saints will be fragrant aroma to the Lord if we persevere and trust him. And so we have communion this morning, and we have an altar of incense. And you are invited to take communion if you are ready to make Lord Jesus Christ your Savior and repent of any sins. I can't do two things at once here, sorry. That's with a blowtorch. Bow your heads, and I'm just going to pray, and this is your time to meet with God. And I don't know what burden or prayer you have on your heart, but you're invited to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior and take the bread, which is body, which is broken for you, and then take that bread and dip it in the cup, which is his blood that was shed for you. And the body that was broken for you will bring you wholeness and forgiveness. The cup is his blood that will give you life in his Holy Spirit. And then if you have a prayer that you want to pray, come to the altar of incense and kneel here, stand here, and offer that as a prayer, a sacrifice to him. So, Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for sending Jesus Christ as the Savior and Messiah. Forgive us our sins. Make us whole as only you can do. Be the light in our life. Be our salvation. And we let go and repent of those things or people we sought to take refuge in to save us. And we thank you for your blood. And we come now and take this bread and we dip it in this cup and invite your Holy Spirit to live and regenerate our lives so that we live by grace and power as you intended for all the rest of the days of eternity for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.